15, verse 33 through 39. If you have the bulletin, you may open, turn into the scripture reading, and then join me in reading this passage. And together, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of these standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Let us pray again. Father, thank you for gathering us this morning to you, before you, and to listen to your word. Pray that your spirit will be upon Reverend Chung, that you will speak to all of us through his word. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see your triumph, but also your the path to your triumph through your death. Renew our mind, our heart, our strength this morning, and so we become closer to you. We lift up this time to your hands. Continue to be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Morning. The passage that I'm about to share with you was something that I've been holding on to for a couple weeks. And I was going to focus on the Psalms, chapter 22, which is what the words that Jesus uttered at the cross came from. But during my dealings with the passage, God spoke to me in a different way, and I decided to follow a different course instead. And then one of the reasons why I really came up with this theme for today is because it's something that I've been struggling with as well. I think it started in January, and I don't know if you guys are familiar with what's going on in the church, but there are a lot of things that are happening behind the scenes, and as a leader of the church, you have to kind of look after a lot of things, but also worry and be concerned about a lot of things. I know we should not worry. We should leave it up to the Lord, but it's something that you really struggle with, and I have been struggling with it, and so much so that, the kind of things that I've been thinking about was the people who left the church and the words that we had before they left, and to look at the whole church overall and see where we are in terms of our health, whether we are truly loving one another and loving the Lord with all of our commitments, and a lot of other things that really is there for me. And I'll lose a lot of sleep at night, and I have really been struggling where I would almost felt like I was having an emotional breakdown. And time and time again, every time I would feel this way, I would go to God and I would pray. And a lot of times I talked to him about suffering. I wish I had a lighter job where I don't have to think about things once the work is over, but it's not the call that God has given me. And I was trying to make sense of all these things that are going on. But suffering is not just something that's relevant to me. I'm sure it's something that's relevant to all of us. And through Michael Green, who is a senior research fellow at Wycliffe Hall at Oxford University, he led me to think about this scene on the cross as God's answer to the question that people have about the problem of suffering. And I really, really took it to heart, and I was blessed by it. And so that's the reason why I wanted to share it with you this morning. So third time this morning, let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you are our God. Despite the tragedies around the world and the senseless murders that are taking place and clear signs of evil that are all around us, we're grateful that you reign. We're grateful that you are the Lord and that you are in control. We're grateful that you are God who is compassionate. I pray, Lord, that as we will be talking about the subject of suffering this morning, I am sure that there are many people in this room who are going through something of their own, whether it be something that's minor or major. I pray that you would speak through me so that you can help them to understand how they can interpret this thing that we experience in life. Help us to have a right perspective through your eyes, through your word, what it means, what suffering means, and how we should deal with suffering. I pray that you will just use me this morning, Lord. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many of you know, but those of you who don't, I have two daughters. One is 2 years old. Her name is Adia. And my oldest daughter, she's Koyo. Right, I remembered. Now, Adia is a very, very difficult person. She has my character traits that are not good. She's very stubborn, rebellious, very proud. And it's really difficult for her to discipline her, because sometimes when my wife tries to discipline her, she stares at her right in her face and asks, "Why are you doing this?" But one day, something happened. Now, I'm going to show you this picture here. After service, we like to go and have lunch together, a family lunch. And the reason why is because we want to alleviate some of the burdens that my wife has to cook and wash dishes. So we went to a church's fried chicken on this day. It was an Easter Sunday. And they were having this celebration where they're giving out this paper and crayons, and they were having a contest, and whoever wins would get $500 gift certificate. So all of us are really, really into it. But at the same time, there was this guy who showed up in his costume. Normally, I don't think he walks around in a store like this, but he came on that day, and he was walking around greeting everybody. And my daughter Adia saw this person, and she was terrified. Literally, she was hiding under the chair. I mean, this is a girl that doesn't fear anything, not us. But we found her weakness finally. She's afraid of chicken, and she calls him Chicken Monster. And she's been having dreams about this Chicken Monster, and she's very afraid of him. So now we have a weapon to use. If she doesn't listen to us, we just simply say, "I'm going to call the Chicken Monster," and she changes her attitude. Now, it's not all bad, because I also told her that I am able to save her, because I could fight the Chicken Monster and win. And so it was a good deal for all of us. I became her hero, and she became submissive to us through the Chicken Monster. Now, as you can see, though, my daughter, 5 years old, is not afraid. And I know this sounds like a silly question that I ask, but why was my daughter so afraid of this chicken monster, and my older daughter, who's only 2.5 years older than her, is not. And I could kind of see, and this is relevant to what I want to share with you. That's why I'm sharing this. By the way, I'm not wasting your time. But I really felt like, through Adia's eyes, who's a very immature girl lacking experience, the perception of reality is only through her senses, through what she sees. She's not able to see what is behind the scenes. But my older daughter, on the other hand, she clearly sees what's behind the scenes. She knows there's someone inside the costume, and this person doesn't exist. There's no such thing as chicken monster. The difference is understanding, perception. A lot of times, when we deal with suffering, we can be like Adia. We only see the suffering, what we see in front of our eyes. And as a result, we dread it, we're terrified by it, and we wish we would never go through it. But if we're able to see and have a perception that's beyond the sight, beyond the appearance of suffering, and see what lays beneath the suffering, I think we might be better able to deal with the whole idea of suffering. And that is what I wanted to share with you this morning. I wanted us to have a perception about suffering that is beyond our perception today. And it was demonstrated through Jesus on the cross. Let me take you there. Now, the question that we all ask is, why does God allow the innocent to suffer? Why does he allow such pain and agony in his world, in this world? And Michael Green, whom I have just mentioned to you, who had inspired me to write this sermon this morning, said this. He said, in Jesus of Nazareth, we see the most sharp example in the history of the world of the problem of suffering. That general question is focused with almost unbearable clarity in the specific question. Why does God allow his beloved son, Jesus, to suffer in unsurpassed horror on the cross? Now Matthew, the one who has written the passage that we just read today, he wanted to make sure that the readers who are reading his note would understand that Jesus was innocent in his suffering. He has done nothing to deserve his suffering, yet he is suffering in his death in excruciating agony. Jesus' life, as we are able to understand it, at least in his ministry, begins with suffering. Now, take you to the baptism of Jesus. This was a time Jesus remained anonymous for 30 years of his life. And then all of a sudden, a messenger came forth before him, a person by the name of John. And he started to declare the nearness of the kingdom of God, which was all Israel was waiting for. And he said, in order for you to prepare yourself, you must cleanse yourself, and you must go through the baptism. Now, baptism during those days was not for the Jewish people. It was for the proselytes. The proselytes are the people who are Gentiles or foreigners who wanted to embrace Judaism. And as a result, they would go through the baptism. So what John the Baptist was asking literally was, you cannot count on the fact that you are Jews. You cannot count on the fact that you are descendants of Abraham. You need to cleanse yourself. You need to purify yourself. You need to repent of your sin. When this message was heard, Jesus comes to the scene and arrives at the place when John is given the baptism. And he comes and he receives the baptism in this way. And this is a passage about his baptism. It says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. And I'd like to ask you to pay attention to these phrases. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. As we listen to that, it doesn't mean much to us because we're not well versed in the Old Testament. But anybody who hears these words and they're well versed in the Old Testament knows exactly what these verses mean. What God is saying to Jesus Christ. Essentially, this is what he's saying. And these passages came out of two Old Testament passages. First of all, comes out of Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 to 8. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This passage out of chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Psalms was clearly a description of the Messianic King. So on the one hand, what God was saying, what the Father was saying to the Son, as he is calling him to ministry, he's saying, you are the King. You are the Messiah. But there's something else. Alongside the same sentence that God had uttered, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. In you I am well pleased. This passage comes out of Isaiah. This is a beginning of a servant song that ends in chapter 53, which all of us are familiar with. The servant who is to suffer for the sake of his people. So in other words, from the very beginning of Jesus' career, when he was first baptized and ordained to start his ministry, he knew his identity. He was a Messiah, but he was going to suffer. And at no time during 3.5 years of his ministry, he ever deviated from his understanding. Sometimes he had to hide the fact. He would tell his disciples, don't tell him, don't tell him. But other times he would say to them, this is who I am, this is what I'm called to be. And at no point ever did he ever lose track of what his ministry was all about. He was the Messiah King who was to suffer for the sake of his people. Now in the middle of his ministry, there is an important passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Now we have already dealt with this, the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, but let me tell you exactly what this would mean for the original hearers. When people came out of Exodus, they went on to Mount Sinai. It was a mountain. This was a place where Moses took up the law of God and gave it to the people. Sermon on the Mount is exactly the same picture, only in a brand new way. Jesus was the old Moses, a new Moses, if you will. And at the time, it's from chapter 5 to chapter 7, he is giving the ethical, moral norm for anyone who wants to follow God. It's exactly like what happened when Moses came to the picture. And in that statement, he says this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This was spoken when Jesus and his reputation and his ministry was at its highest. But he clearly knew and never lost sight of what his ministry was going to be about. It was about suffering. It was about persecution. It was about dying for the people on the cross. And so, I want to present to you that cross that Jesus bears is the answer to the question of human suffering. First part is this answer. When Jesus died on the cross, God didn't answer this problem of suffering through words. Even during his trial, Jesus remained almost silent, sufferer, throughout the ghastly proceedings. The answer that God gave to us and is giving to us when it comes to the question of the problem of suffering is this. He says, in Jesus, God has come to share our pain. That is the answer. Suffering is not going to be, the answer to the problem of suffering is not going to be written on a book by an absent academic, but it is going to be done through someone who would come and he will share and partake in the suffering. We worship a suffering God. Secondly, there is a fellowship in the suffering. Every one of us need to realize that suffering is the inescapable fate of all the people. And Christianity is no insurance policy against it. Although we can never experience what Jesus underwent, we too are also called to suffer. Because the world is suffering. Let me take you to the scene. This is something that we read. And this is a scene that takes place as Jesus is dying on the cross. This is happening from noon to 3 p.m. At 3 p.m., according to scripture writers, he dies. But in the sixth hour, now, in a Jewish understanding, the hour of the day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning because that's when sun comes up. And so starting from 6 a.m., every hour you count, the sixth hour would be what we are looking at right now. And this is what happened as Jesus was dying on the cross. Darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. From 6 hour to 9 hour, from 12 o'clock to 3 p.m., darkness covers all the land. And it was at this time the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. It was also at this time the earth shook and the rocks were split. When you look at this scene as Jesus is dying, it is almost like an undoing of the creation. Remember, God is light, and in this time, in this dark place, there is no light. It is dark. Right? And it was at this hour, Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," is a mixture of native Aramaic, which he spoke, and the Hebrew. And this passage comes out of Psalms, verse chapter 22. Although at the beginning I was going to share this with you in detail, I just want to do it this way. Psalms 22 is a lament psalm. And I know when you guys read the psalms, you read a lot of psalms that laments. The writers would just talk about different things and the tragedies and the sufferings and all injustices and so forth and so on. They will talk about all these things, but always, always at the end, they will always end the psalm with a great note. And Psalms 22 is the same. But Psalms 22 is a lament of a righteous sufferer. Although it ends with a prayer of confidence in God, it was the verse that Jesus quotes as he's hanging on the cross. And he's saying to us that he is a righteous sufferer. You know, the strange thing about Psalms is that when David wrote this, he was not reflecting on something that happened to him personally. It was actually prophetic, because there's no trace in the Bible that we see that resembles anything that he wrote in the book of Psalms 22 that he had personally experienced. In other words, Holy Spirit came upon him and he wrote something that is to happen 1,000 years later. And as he wrote it, he wrote about this wonderful thing And it was in this time that God, Jesus speaks as he's laying on the cross. And what Jesus is experiencing at this moment is forsakenness. That he was indeed forsaken by God himself. And as we read this and as we see this, what it teaches us is this, that when we go through suffering, suffering does not need to separate us from the awareness of God's love and presence. Because Jesus had endured the separation from the Father, we don't have to ever think and believe that we will ever be separated from the Father, no matter what we go through. If we are tempted to say during our suffering, why does God allow this? Why does God turn his back on me? We should look at the cross and realize that at the cross, Jesus tells us that God has not turned his back on us. God will never turn his back on us. And when we do go through suffering, in some ways, we are actually having a fellowship with Christ in suffering. And through the ages of time, so many believers really believed, as when they suffered, when they were persecuted, that they were really having fellowship with Christ in suffering. Why? Because Jesus understands, because he has been through it, and he will never desert us in our suffering. Have you ever suffered injustice? Have you ever suffered betrayal by the people you love? Have you ever suffered mockery or humiliation, loneliness? Have you ever suffered physical and emotional pain? Have you ever suffered spiritual separation, or what it seems like a spiritual separation? Jesus had endured it all. And he understands and he knows exactly what we are going through. And at the end of it all, as we go through this life and as we go through suffering, as we suffer with Christ, one day we will also share glory with Christ. Paul knew this when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. So there's a fellowship in a suffering. We're not alone. We are in line with all these other people who had followed Jesus from the time of his death and resurrection. We're also with Christ, who suffers alongside us, who is able to cheer us on and help us to endure during those times. Third point I want to make is there is a future to suffering. You see, we may think that the suffering is meaningless and senseless, but it does not say that. Jesus' demonstration on the cross of his ultimate suffering tells us that it is not blind, it is not meaningless, it is not senseless. In fact, it is very purposeful, it has clear goal. And look at what Calvary produced. Do you know who Centurion was that we read just now? Who said, truly, this is the Son of God. He's the one who's responsible for putting him to death on the cross. All three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, writes about this man who, after the suffering of Jesus Christ, claims that he truly believes Jesus was the Son of God. How did that happen? A first convert, if you will. How did that happen? It happened because of Jesus' suffering. So therefore, same with the suffering of the Messiah's followers, us. It is not senseless. It is not useless. In fact, many good things may flow from our suffering. It is mystery indeed. And I cannot even understand what we feel and what we go through when we suffer, except mine. But there's something good that comes out of the suffering. Bible teaches us that character is formed by our suffering. And compassion and care for other people are evoked by our suffering. And sometimes warnings emerge from the suffering so that we can change our path. Every one of these things are good. It leads us into the right direction. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 17. As Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." I know I may not even have a right to say something like this other than to my own self. Maybe I should say it to myself. And I am convinced, as I see the demonstration of Christ's suffering on the cross, it produced tremendous, tremendous result. And I truly believe, for myself at least, that suffering may do us many good. And finally, there's a loyalty in suffering. When we suffer, we often tend to pity ourselves. We often think less of ourselves when we go through suffering. You know, Matthew, as he writes, he always mentions from the very beginning that Jesus is royal in his suffering. Leading up to the cross, there's an always emphasis that Jesus was the king. Illustration that it gives clearly shows us. You know, every condemned prisoners are supposed to carry a charge sheet around their neck as they go. It is a way of telling the people who are watching to tell them this is a reason why this person is executed. And so as they carry this around their neck, as they carry the cross, it would serve as a deterrent for other people who would look at them. But do you remember what Jesus had around his neck? Do you remember the sheet that was planted on Jesus' cross? It was King of the Jews. And as I read this and as I think about this, something just kind of dawned on me. The royalty of Jesus Christ was not a reward after his suffering. In fact, during his suffering, Jesus was still the king. Jesus was still the Messiah. There was no shame in him. Even though people may look upon him with shame, there was no shame. He would always be the king. Even during his suffering, he himself was a king. And I think that's what we should understand. That we shouldn't be thinking less of ourselves when we go through suffering. We shouldn't pity ourselves. When we are suffering for Jesus Christ, for our faith, then we are truly royal person indeed, following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The last slide. This is a scene from the Passion of Christ. "You are my friends, and there is no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. After going through this lesson, the prayer Before this lesson, my prayer was, throughout the time as I was struggling, I was asking the Lord, will you take away the suffering? But after going through this lesson, my prayer had changed, and this was my prayer. My sincere prayer. Lord, help me to die every day so that I can live in you, so that you can live through me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful what you have done on the cross demonstrates to us the answer and perspective that we should have regarding the suffering. Father, we see that indeed it is something that could be useful to us, that could be helpful to us, and that we should not always look at it with disdain. And also the fact that whenever we suffer, we are having a fellowship with you in your suffering, God. Isn't that something that's worthwhile for us? When you died on the cross, you have taught us all this tremendous lesson about the suffering that we may endure in our lives. As we see, there are so many sufferings out there in the world, and as we dread and fearful of suffering in our own lives, help us to have a brand new perspective about suffering and help us to understand and to deal with it according to the way you want us to deal with it, Lord. And God, thank you so much for what you have done on the cross. Thank you so much for leading the way. Thank you so much for helping us to know the truth about suffering. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.